Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today. Why did Jesus have to die for the sins of the world? Now, there's great confusion about it, and right now, you need to know the practices that everyone is doing. Christmas, Easter, Halloween, and especially at this time of the year, Easter. Did you know that those words are not even in the Bible? So how can they say it's of God if it's not in His Word? Can men add to the Word of God because they think they're better than God? Absolutely not. Now, why did Jesus and only Jesus, couldn't be anyone else, have to die for the sin of the world? Well, we'll answer that today. And we'll start with the prophecies of it in the Old Testament. And did you realize that when the Christian church began, after the resurrection of Christ, which was not on Sunday, you need to ask yourself the question, how much do I believe that is not really in the Bible? And if it isn't in the Bible, you believe a lie. Now, that's hard to admit that you believe a lie, because maybe your father and your mother and your whole family and everybody you know believes this same lie. Let's come here to Isaiah 7:14. And this is what the apostles preached right from the beginning. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, because everyone wants a sign. And yet when it happened, most people don't believe it. And most theologians today do not believe in this. Next sentence. Behold, the virgin, not a virgin, the virgin, a special one, particular one, shall conceive and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, what does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. Now, let's just turn the page to Isaiah 9. And let's read another prophecy that encapsulates everything about Jesus. Different parts of it to be fulfilled at different times, but some of it has already been fulfilled now. So let's look at it. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the coming kingdom of God. Not here yet. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And that's what Emmanuel means. It means God with us. The Mighty God. And when we give some segments on the coming return of Jesus Christ, you are going to be absolutely astonished at how awesome and powerful that it's going to be. But his first coming was not like that. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, those are both going to be fulfilled later on when he returns. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Prophecy to David that it would be of the line of David. And over his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and righteousness from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, you need to learn a lesson. When God says he's going to do it, it's going to happen. Now, the only thing that you need to understand is this. He doesn't tell us exactly when it's going to happen, but it will happen. Now, let's come to John. The first chapter, we covered this in the last segment, but in John 1, we find out about this and why it is only Jesus. It can't be anyone else. And John was making this clear. Right here, the first verse and the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This shows in the beginning there was the Most High God, who became in the New Testament God the Father, and the Lord God, or Yahweh, or YHWH, was the Lord God of the Old Testament. Now then, that is the one who became Jesus Christ. Now you think about that. If you think that you want to do away with the Old Testament, and think about this. There are 356 references in prophecy to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So if you go to a Sunday-keeping church, which you ought not go to because they are fake Christianity, and they tell you, well, the Old Testament has been fulfilled. Nonsense. He was in the beginning with God. Now notice verse 3. Why only Jesus' life could cover the sins of the whole world. Verse 3. All things came into being through him, and not even one thing that was created came into the being without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Come down here. Verse 14. Because this tells us something very important. And I will show you from the scriptures how that occurred. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we ourselves beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten with the Father. Full of grace and truth. Now, only begotten. We'll cover that again in a couple of other places. But how did God do this? What did Jesus have to do in order to become human? Now, there's such a thing as deocetism. Now, deocetism is a false doctrine, which is this. That Jesus, who was God, the Christ, the Messiah, he came and possessed the body of a man named Jesus. That's deocetism. That's not true. That's absolutely a lie. And that's how many claim to be Christ returned, as we will see when we do the series on false Christ. Now, how did Jesus do this? Let's come to the book of Philippians, the second chapter, and let's see what it says about how Jesus did this. And, of course, it was the Father and Jesus together who did it. Okay? Now, remember, he was God. Remember, he was in the beginning with God. And remember, it says he's the only begotten. No other human being was begotten this way. Not one. Now it says here in verse 6, Jesus Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself. Now, what does that mean? See, because nothing's impossible for God. And the salvation of the whole world and all humanity hinges on the fact that he did this. Emptied himself. That means he had to divest himself of all his glory and power as God to become a pinpoint of life. And we'll see what happened with that pinpoint of life in a bit. But emptied himself and was made in the likeness of men and took the form of a servant. Not a great man, not a powerful man, but a servant. And having been found in the manner of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No other man could do that. Now here's why. Let's come to Luke, the first chapter. Because in order to fulfill those scriptures that we read in the Old Testament, it has to be God manifested in the flesh, but to be actual man. Not some sort of half man, half something else. And that goes back as to why we're made in the image and likeness of God. Now, you can get our book, From a Speck of Dust to a Son of God, Why Were You Born? And you need that book so you can understand why we're here and why Jesus himself had to die. So here is how he became a man, and for unto us a son is born. Right here, Luke 1. This is the angel coming to Mary to explain to her what was going to happen. Now, this Mary was a special woman, the virgin. And it says so there in Matthew, the first chapter, to verify it. Verse 30, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found grace with God. Behold, you shall conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And also, Emmanuel, as recorded in Matthew, the first chapter. Now notice this. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now I want you to think upon that. That's the one who's God the Father. The Son. Because this is a special and particular begettal. We'll talk about that in a minute. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of David. We read that in Isaiah 9, his forefather. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob into the ages, and that means into eternity, showing the plan of God carried out of his kingdom. There shall be no end. That's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 9, right? But Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man, although she was betrothed to Joseph, and he found out she was pregnant, and he was going to divorce her and put her away. But the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, she is with child of the Holy Spirit, don't put her away. Now notice verse 35, because this is the key. This is the precise instant when the conception in Mary took place with the begettal from God the Father. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. And that happened right after he said it. Boom. Now pay attention here. For this reason, the Holy One being begotten in you. Now that is present tense passive, meaning the Holy One being begotten in you was taking place as the angel spoke. And that's a fulfillment of what we read in Philippians 2, that he emptied himself and became like a man, a servant. But he had to be born of woman, because that's a prophecy that goes all the way back to Genesis 3. So you see how great the Bible is, and how marvelous the Word of God is, and it is true, it is true, it is true, and no lies in it. Let's continue on. The power of the Highest shall overshadow you. For this reason, the Holy One being begotten in you shall be called the Son of God. Now, let's look at a couple of other verses that are also important for us to understand. And why Jesus is the only Savior, and why Jesus' death is the only one. Let's come to John, the first chapter. Jesus' death is the only one that can take away our sins, because he was God before he became human. And when he was resurrected from the dead, he returned to being God. And that could happen because, as we will see, he was the only one who ever lived in human form and didn't sin. John 1, verse 14, because there's something here that we need to read again. The Word became flesh, and we just explained how that happened, and tabernacled among us, and we ourselves beheld his glory. Now notice this next sentence. The glory as of the only begotten with the Father. No other human being was begotten and conceived like Jesus. Now do you understand what God did so that he could save the whole world? Full of grace and truth. Everything he did in his ministry and his life and everything, that covers another whole story. But he lived without ever sinning. So let's see what he says just before he was arrested to be carried off to a fake trial. John 14 and verse 30. He was the only one to be conceived and begotten in the way that he was. And he inherited from Mary, his mother, human nature. He had to have human nature. Otherwise, he couldn't be tempted. A lot of people say, well, it was impossible for Jesus to sin. No, it was possible that he could sin if he had chosen to sin. But he didn't sin once. And that's important, because then that means when he died on the cross, he was a perfect sacrifice. John 14 and verse 30. Jesus said, I will not speak with you much longer, because the ruler of this world is coming. Who is the ruler of this world? Satan the devil. And on this night, he possessed Judas Iscariot and led the mob out to where Jesus was so he could be arrested. But notice what he says. The ruler of this world is coming, but he does not have a single thing in me. He didn't sin. He wasn't tempted. Let's come back to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Now we know that he was tempted directly by Satan, the devil. We find that in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Now notice, verse 7, here's how he never sinned. He had to carry human nature within him. That's called the law of sin and death. And he had to carry it within him because when Adam and Eve sinned, that sentence against them because of their sin changed their nature, and they had human nature subject to death, which Paul calls the law of sin and death. We'll see that in just a bit. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him, that's the Father, who is able to save him from death. That shows that he could have sinned. And that shows that he gave his life and died without sin, and the Father resurrected him and was heard because he feared God. And although he was a son, yet he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And what did that suffering do to him? Verse 9, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now, question, do you obey God? And what does that mean? That means, do you keep his commandments? Do you keep the teachings of Jesus Christ? Do you keep the days that God ordained? Or are you a fake Christian out there keeping all the holidays of this world, which keeps you grounded in Satan's way? You need to think about that. Come over here to chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, having a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses. But notice this. It happened to him, and on a level higher and stronger than what we go through. But one who was tempted in all things, according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. So that's why he had to die. Perfect sacrifice. Come back here to Hebrews 10. This is why only his sacrifice can take away our sins. Only his shed blood removes sins from us. But we have to repent and then turn and obey God. Because you have to repent of sins, which is the disobedience and transgression of God's laws and his commandments. Now, if you keep the commandments of God, you're not trying to earn your salvation. Those are the works of God which God said you should do. But notice this. Verse 14, for by one offering he has obtained eternal perfection for those who are sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after he had previously said, this is the covenant I will establish with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws into their hearts and will inscribe them in their minds, and their sins and lawlessness I will not remember ever again. Now, one final place we're going to go. Romans, the 8th chapter. This tells us how God, with that offering of Christ, which he, as we saw, willingly laid down his life for us, forgives our sins. Verse 3, Romans 8, for what was impossible for the law to do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, having sent his own Son in the likeness, that means the complete sameness, of sinful flesh. He had to have the law of sin and death in him, and for sin, and that's for the sin of the world, condemned sin in the flesh. That's why his sacrifice and Jesus was the one who gave himself, and no other person could do this. Now let's just finish by looking at seven things why Jesus' life in the flesh and his death would bring redemption for all humanity for these following reasons. Number one, he was creator of all human beings. Number two, he was divinely begotten by God the Father. Number three, he was God manifested in the flesh. Number four, he was the only human to live his entire life according to the will of God. Think of that. Number five, he was the only human never to sin. Number six, he was the only human never to yield to a single temptation of the flesh or of Satan the devil. Number seven, he was the only human not to come under the death penalty for personal sin. But he took upon himself the sins of the world. Now the question is, what will you do? What is your life? Will you repent to God? Will you get on your knees, confess your sins to him? Ask forgiveness? And then when you're done with that, that you need to understand you need to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit of God. So be sure and order our book, The Day Jesus the Christ Died. Now, if you want a more in-depth study of Jesus' whole life, then write for the Harmony of the Gospels in Modern English, The Life of Jesus Christ. So once again, thank you for inviting me into your home. So till next time, this is Fred Colter saying, so long, everyone.